If you turn with me in the scriptures to Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, back in the day when I was still living at home as a child, my father had this habit, and he may still do it for that matter. When there was a movie on television, and that was a big deal back in the 70s, when there was a movie on television, he would often grow bored of it. Say it was a 2-hour-long movie after an hour and a half. And he had this habit of then turning off the television and saying, well, I've seen enough. And I remember as a child going, but I haven't. I want to see what happens. And that was a difficult thing, I remember, as a child, because this is before VCRs and DVDs. There was no way, really, to see that movie again. We like to have conclusions. We like to see what happens when we enter into a story. And that's true in movies and in novels. We like to see the end. When we come to real life, we like to see the end as well. When we enter into some sort of difficulty, some sort of scenario in our lives, we like to see the conclusion, especially if it's a painful or difficult thing. Here in Psalm 13, David tells us about some difficulty, and we don't get the resolution. We don't hear the end of the story. We don't know what happens. And this is a helpful psalm because it doesn't give us the resolution. It doesn't tell us what happened. Because we have open-ended things in our lives or things that happen and we don't see the end of them for quite a while. And so God gives us this portion of his word to encourage us in those times, that he is nonetheless with us and he will strengthen us by his grace and love us by his power through such times. First, we see voicing despair in verses 1 and 2. And now the superscription above the lyrics tells us that this is a psalm written by David. We're not told the specific time in his life that he's written about. And it's categorized generally as an individual lament. It's in it. David asked for the Lord's help in a very difficult time. And it is helpful because it recognizes the heartache and the struggle that we often feel when the Lord lets us remain in very hard and even very sad circumstances. It's part of the life that we have in Christ. And so it's helpful to know that. And it's helpful to have a song of worship to express that. In it, we're reminded to come to the Lord for light that he would bring into our situation, and that we have a way to express our trust and our confidence in his promised and sure love in any and every situation. Now, our first two verses here begin the psalm by asking a series of questions that express David's feelings that maybe the Lord has forgotten about him. Whatever the trouble is, it has gone on for longer than David would want. Notice that he asked the Lord, how long? And he asked that four times in these two verses. Now, it may have actually been a long time since the trouble started, or maybe not. But it really doesn't matter if it's a hard time. Time has a way of slowing down when you're in some sort of great difficulty. Hours can seem like days, and days can seem like years. And so David here is expressing his despair over this long time that the Lord has not changed his difficult circumstances. He asks, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And that is what he feels. But it does beg the question, does God ever forget his people or hide his face from one of his own? Now, the scripture does tell us that there are times in which the Lord will let us feel the weight of our sins and have the discouragement of that drive us to repentance. David writes, for instance, in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Yet we also notice that our Psalm 13 is not dealing with that. It's not dealing with a feeling of distance from the Lord because of discouragement due to sin. It's due to a hard circumstance brought about by some outside force or happening. And the Lord's face, that is his active blessing, is seemingly absent. We see this blessing described many times in Scripture, none more clearly than in the benediction in number 6. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. And David knows about that. And he's wondering where it is. In our verse 2, he asks the Lord how long he'll have to keep thinking all of this over and go through this difficulty, try to make sense of it. And maybe you've had that experience at difficult times in your life of asking the question, why and how long? And so we can plug ourselves in pretty easily to what David is expressing. Notice as well that this is very deeply felt. David understands this, he says, in his soul. And his sorrow over this is in his heart, the deepest part of who he is. And so this is not a shallow or superficial problem. And this reminds us that it is okay to express this and to feel this and to sing about it in worship. Psalm 25 says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. And so it's part of the Christian life for those things to be on our hearts at times. Life is hard. The Apostle Paul expresses this kind of honesty in 2 Corinthians 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Notice also in our verse 2 that David sees in all of this his enemy being exalted and asks how long that will continue. And again, it's not clear what he's talking about. It's not clear who the enemy is. Is it sinful men who are attacking David? He certainly had a share of that. Is it illness? Is it death? Is it the devil who is behind so much of what happens to the saints? Well, David doesn't say. And it seems that the Holy Spirit, as he's working through David, leaves the lyrics intentionally vague so that we can rightly plug in our situation as we sing this. We have enemies, be that people or illness or death or the devil himself. And it is normal for believers to have sorrow, to be sad and distressed in situations that come our way, and desire that the Lord might take them away. The Apostle Paul experienced a very painful, lasting struggle, which he only describes in the New Testament as a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. But he tells us that he was very distressed by it and troubled by it, and he asked the Lord to take it away. We read, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." Was it an illness? Was it a handicap? Was it a person? Was it chronic pain? Again, we're not told. But whatever it was, it lasted, just like David's trouble in our psalm. Yet feeling the Lord's apparent inaction does not mean that he actually is inactive. And it certainly does not mean that he has forgotten his people. Our feelings are powerful. They don't always reflect what is true. And Scripture tells us what is true. And Hebrews 13 reminds us, he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that I may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" And so we're driven back to the Word of God and the promises of God to find what is true. And God tells his people, "I will never leave you or desert you." He does not abandon his people. Second, praying for light in verses 3 and 4. In these verses, David asks for the Lord's blessing, not only to help him see the situation more clearly, but also to act in a way that will keep his enemies from rejoicing in his fall. In verse 3, David simply asks for the Lord to consider him and answer him. He's persisting in worship and in prayer and seeking the Lord's blessing and a powerful change in his circumstances. In the believer's prayers, there is a recognition that the Lord is sovereign. We're asking him for something, assuming that he can do it, that he is more powerful than any circumstance we face. And that is true. We know that he is above all of them. Psalm 48 reminds us how awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. When we lift up these psalms and prayers, there is also a recognition that the Lord does indeed answer prayer. And he answers it for our blessing, or else we wouldn't be asking. Paul encourages us in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice that there is faith then expressed here, as the Lord is prayed to, and also as David addresses him as, O Lord, my God. There is relationship there in this trouble. Even with the feeling of being forgotten that he expressed it in the previous verses, he calls God my God. He is attached to him by faith. We're reminded here that being brought into the kingdom of God by God's grace and power is entering into a personal relationship with him. The scriptures speak of the believer's reconciliation with God through Christ as coming to know God. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Paul writes of knowing Christ in Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so, by God's grace, we have come into a relationship with the one true God. And this is not some mystical, unattainable thing. It's real experience and understanding that we have been drawn into his fellowship by his grace and in Jesus Christ. And that covers all of the events of life. We know him because he has come to know us by his grace. And so all of the events that happen in his providence are done in his knowledge and relationship with us personally and lovingly in Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer reminds us, knowing God is a matter of personal dealing with him as he opens up to you. It is a matter of personal involvement in mind, will, and feeling. And it is a matter of grace in which the initiative throughout is with God. And so, by God's grace, he has come to us and brought us into a relationship with him so that whatever he brings our way, we go through in fellowship with him. And believers are reminded in powerful ways in Scripture that we are in fellowship with all three persons of the Godhead. 1 John 1 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 13 says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And so we are chosen and we are loved and we are brought into fellowship. And we are serving Christ, our King, who loves us and protects us. And it's hard to wrap our heads around what that means. But at the very least, it means that whatever we go through in his love, in his care. And that's what David does here. He recognizes that. Notice that he prays for the Lord to enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Or as Charles Spurgeon comments, let the eye of my faith be clear, that I may see my God in the dark. David's situation is dark. And so can ours often be. And it can be so overwhelming that we can't see the light. And so David prays here not just for God's action, but for the Lord to work to bring light and clarity and joy to his soul. And I can't help think of Paul's words in Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things for the church. And so the eyes of our heart need to be enlightened by God's grace, because they can be so much influenced by the darkness of situations. Here David believes his life is in danger, and it very well may be. Or in sadness, it may just seem like it. But it probably doesn't matter then, does it? He feels that darkness. And so he prays for the Lord to give him light, to see things clearly, and to see things in the context of his walk with the Lord. He also expresses that he does not want to see his enemy overcome him and have a reason to rejoice. Notice in the end then that this is more about how we react to God's providence than the events themselves. It's a prayer to live, making full use of the connection that we have with God by his grace to us in Jesus Christ. God does not say that we will have problem-free lives. In fact, he says quite the opposite. In this fallen and sinful world, we will have problems. That is promised. But we are also promised a greater thing, that we have the fellowship and the love and the care of the one true God to bring us through those difficulties. 1 Peter 4 says, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. We do not stand by our own power, but by the power and the comfort of God the Holy Spirit in us. In John 14, Jesus calls him the Comforter and tells us that he will abide with us and will be in us. And so he is. And we're told in 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so it is true that he comforts us and he strengthens us to go through what he calls us to go through in his wonderful providence. And we find our encouragement in him. Romans 8 and 28 says, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we cling to that truth because it is God's truth. And we know that he is working purposes in our lives and in our relationship with him that we have in Christ. And so third and finally, trusting his love in verses 5 and 6. And this psalm then closes with these two verses. But notice that the Lord has not yet acted to bring David relief. It's still not clear that God has done anything as far as removing his circumstances. But David here reminds us that our walk with the Lord is stronger than our circumstances. The Lord has promised never to leave us or forsake us, calls on us to trust in his promised love and the salvation that we enjoy in his grace. In verse 5, David professes that faith and says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. Notice that his trust is in what the Lord has already done and has promised to always do. Love him. The Lord's loving kindness is his sure covenant love toward those who belong to him in grace. And we can be confident of that covenant love no matter what. Deuteronomy 7 reminds us the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We are not overwhelmed because we are upheld by his love and reminded of his love and experience his love regardless of what darkness surrounds us. In fact, our ability to trust in his love at all is evidence that he has worked in our hearts by his grace to give us that faith. That we cannot do this on our own. And so he supplies it for us and to us by his power. Paul writes of his own struggles again in 2 Corinthians 12. Where he said, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, this thorn in the flesh. And then he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There is a strength at work in the believer that is beyond us, because it is his power and strength working through us. And it is very real and it is very personal, and it comes to us in our need. That we enjoy that blessing of salvation and relationship with God. And so we can sing along with David here, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Notice that it is his salvation, that he brings it, that he is the author of it, that he is the one who has taken initiative to save us to himself. But salvation, we're reminded here, is a work of God. That it is by God's grace alone and in Jesus Christ alone. That Jesus Christ is fully God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, who became also fully man to be our salvation. That he fully obeyed all of God's laws for us. And he took God's wrath for us. And in him, we are justified and accepted and given eternal life because he is risen from the dead. And he saves all who belong to him. Romans 4 tells us righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our hearts rejoice in that salvation. no matter what life brings. We have been eternally reconciled to the Holy God and belong to Him forever. Doesn't that change everything? Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus says in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." And so those are truths we live by. They do not make hard times less hard. They do not make pain less painful. Suffering still hurts. But knowing the Lord and knowing His salvation and knowing His constant love and promises and knowing His Spirit is in us, encouraging us and giving us hope and pointing us to the promises in the Word of God, bring us a perspective that brings light and hope and blessing. We are not forgotten. We are His. And He will give us strength. And He is bringing us through these things for a purpose, that we would be strengthened and He would be glorified. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." David doesn't tell us what happens. Maybe God changed his situation the next day. Maybe he didn't. Maybe God will change our situations when we go through painful things in a day. Maybe he won't. Maybe it'll be a year. Maybe it'll be something that lasts with us until we go to glory. Yet we know that whatever happens, we can rejoice in who we know and in His grace that never departs and in His strength that always upholds us. In Jesus Christ and by His grace, you know the triune God. You know His love. You know eternal life. You know His providence is good. And you know that Jesus Christ reigns. Those truths give us perspective by the power of the Spirit to go through whatever He calls on us to go through in hope, with light in the darkness. Romans 8 says, "No created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we live by that truth. And we enjoy our God, even in the hard times. So maybe may we be encouraged by His power as we sing this psalm, and as the Lord uses it to remind us of His grace that He carries to us through this life and into the next one. And I'll close with these words from Jude 24 and 25. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together.